off last week, and if you remember, we were talking about the two witnesses who I think are going to be Elijah and Enoch, simply because those two men never suffered a physical death, and the two witnesses ultimately will die. But God has given them supernatural power so that they spend their ministry, their time on earth, preaching repentance to a world that has rejected God days without number and really has come to a place of just enmity and hatred towards the things of God. Well, these two witnesses are going to vex the entire population because not only do they preach repentance, but at the same time, they're able to do miracles. They're able to call down plagues as often as they want to. And at that time, there'll be somewhat a shortage of water, and they're able to stop the heavens as Elijah did during his ministry many years ago. So ultimately, the world hates them, and after their testimony or their ministry is over, they've done what the Lord has for them to do, they are killed. And there's such a venom and such a hatred of the world that they leave their dead bodies laying in the street for 3 days. They don't allow anybody to collect the bodies or to bury them. They let the flies buzz around the corpses. Maybe animals are coming and picking at the corpses. And they do this because of their deep hatred for the two witnesses and for their ministry. But after 3 days, the spirit of life from God enters into them, and they stand up on their feet. And meanwhile, the world has been partying and sending gifts to each other, and they've been celebrating. These guys are finally dead, and then after 3 days, they stand up, and in front of the whole world, God resurrects them off the planet, up into a cloud, into heaven. And we'll pick up right there tonight. Uh-oh. Okay, there we go. It says, and the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to God, to the God of heaven. Now, we covered this last week. And so in the hour that these two are resurrected off the planet, within 60 minutes, there's a tremendous earthquake in Jerusalem, because this is where they die, is in Jerusalem. A tremendous earthquake that kills 7,000 men. So there's a high body count. And the people, the remnant who were not killed, not all of them, but there are a good number of them, no doubt, it says they were so affrighted that they gave glory to God. And the indication is that at this point they repented. They gave glory to God. It's almost the same words that Nebuchadnezzar used after he spent 7 years living like an animal. When God gave him his senses back, he gave glory to God. So it's believed that the efforts of the two witnesses, no doubt they got some people to repent, but when their lives were over, their ministry continued to bear fruit. The second woe was past. And behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So this is the last of the trumpet blasts that we have here, the seventh angel sounding. And it just shows the scene of what's happening in heaven. And the general rule is that the cause is always in the spiritual. The effect is in the natural. It happens in heaven first. It's stated in heaven first. Then the fallout, the effect happens on the earth. And so here we see that there was a great voices in heaven saying the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever. Simply meaning that the declaration is made in heaven, and now the effect is going to happen over the course of the remainder of the tribulation period, that just what it says, the governments, the kings of this world, kingdoms of this world, are going to be no more as we've known them for the past 6,000 years. There'll be one government for the whole globe, And that government will sit on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. But now what's interesting here is it says the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. If you will remember, when Jesus went into his public ministry, the first thing that Satan did was come and tempt him in the wilderness. And one of the temptations was, if you will fall down and worship me, all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them will I give you. And of course, Satan was trying to shortcut. And it's a tactic Satan uses often. We can be believing God for something and Satan will try to shortcut it in a way that's not of God. And of course, Jesus said, get thee hence, thou art an offense. Thou art an offense unto me. But ultimately the kingdoms belong to Jesus Christ. And it says that he shall reign forever and ever, meaning there will never be another time on this planet that Jesus is not the potentate, that he is not the King of Kings for the human race. And the 24 elders, now this is happening from the seventh trumpet blast, in addition to that proclamation, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee that great power and has reigned. And so these are the same 24 elders that we saw, I believe it's in chapter 4, where the 24 elders were around the throne. If you'll remember, we define these as being 12 from the Old Testament, probably the heads of the 12 tribes. And then from the New Testament, the 12 apostles. Those would be the oldest members of either category. There was no Israel before the brothers of Joseph, and there was no church before the 12 apostles. So it may be that's who the 24 elders are, but you'll notice that they're sitting in their seats. The word seats here is thronos, meaning that they are sitting on thrones. And you'll remember that when Jesus gave the promise to the Laodicean church, he says, to him that overcomes will I give to sit in my throne, even as I'm sit in my Father's throne. Meaning that you would be closely aligned with him in terms of his power and his kingly rule. And we see these 24 elders sitting on thrones. And they said, we give thanks, O God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because here's the reason they're giving him thanks. Thou hast taken thy great power and has reigned. Now, I don't know about you, but is there ever a time that you just say, God, could you just shut this down? Could you just handle this and handle this now? And that's probably a cry that's been in Christian hearts going back for millennia. People who have trusted, lived their lives trusting God. But there's that desire that, God, could you just take care of this? We were just having a discussion before we started this Bible class, and Sister Jackie was telling me, you know, if he comes now, I'm ready. It's good. It would be a good thing. So you see them giving thanks because after all these millennia, he's finally taking his power, and he's going to set things back in order the way that they should be. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants and prophets and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Now this is the proclamation, is saying the time is now. And this first phrase, it just always strikes me. The nations were angry, and thy wrath has come. The word here, wrath, it means to be provoked to anger. So it's saying that the nations were angry, and God was angry. Who do you think is going to come out on top on that one? As a matter of fact, the psalmist wrote that Psalms chapter 2. It says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of this earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in a derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. So this first phrase is saying that the nations are angry at what God is doing, but do not realize they have no power whatsoever. Man's anger is impotent. It has no power. God's anger is omnipotent. It's almighty power. So this first phrase just sets in juxtaposition the anger of man as opposed to the anger of God. It goes on to explain that the time of the dead, that they should be judged, the time has come. We are now probably right within, at the longest, 3.5 years of the end of this world system, the Battle of Armageddon. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants and the prophets and to the saints and to them that fear thy name, small and great. So not only are the unrighteous going to be judged, those who live for God are going to be rewarded. They're going to be blessed. And then finally, that thou shouldest destroy them that destroy the earth. Simply meaning people that have no care whatsoever for the planet. If you saw some of the, I don't have my phone, but if you saw some of the mines that are mined to make the cell phone that you have in your pocket or purse, it's an abomination what they do to the earth. I mean, they just scratch down into the earth and leave where it might have been a beautiful jungle or a beautiful landscape. They just tear it up entirely to make the money that we pay for our cell phones. And as a result of the seventh trump, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So I'm sure different people have different thoughts on this, but it says that, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament, or the Ark of the Covenant. The way I read this and the way I understand this is you can stand on earth and look right up. Heaven has now been opened. There's the ark, and there's a real ark of the covenant in heaven, of which the arks on the planet were just a type. But this clearly lets us know there's a real ark of the covenant in heaven. And so people are fully aware that this is God that's doing these things. They're not deceived any longer. They're now operating on the enmity against their creator. So there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And usually when God is moving, and we see this in the Old Testament often, like when he comes down on Sinai, you see an earthquake, you see thunder, you see lightning, you see nature just responding to its creator as he moves. Indicative of the point that it's here that God is getting up from his throne to get ready to handle his business as he pours out the seven vials of his wrath. And remember what we said now, the seven seal trumpets, that was really man's inhumanity to man for the most part. There's wars and famines and that type of thing. The trumpet blasts were God's warning to the world is getting ready to get ugly. And so he's blowing the trumpet as an alarm. And when the trumpet's judgments come, they don't decimate everything. They like destroy a third of the waters. They destroy a third of the trees, a third of mankind. But when the vile judgments come, which we'll see in a few chapters, it takes everything away. I mean, it decimates. People will have no doubt. They will understand and know that God, their creator, is now killing them. And you just think about that. It's a fearful thought. Because when your creator is doing it, there's nowhere to go. There's no Supreme Court. There's nowhere to, you're at the end of the road at that point. Okay, so let's move on. So chapter 12, a couple of things that I want to bring up here. First of all, the trumpet warnings are now complete. That was the seventh trumpet blast that we just looked at that caused those declarations in heaven. The first vial, well, that was crazy. Chapter 12 through 15, the first vial is in chapter 16. The first vial being poured out is in chapter 16. So chapter 12 through 15 is an interlude in which God is given the justification of why he's going to do what he's doing in chapter 16, 17, and I believe 18. Because the outpour of the vials of his wrath are very extreme. So he goes back and he begins to lay out the case as to why his wrath is justified. Why this extreme punishment, this extreme wrath, why it is righteous for him to do that. And so we'll see in these next four chapters as God begins to lay out the case as to why it has come to this place. Chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Now, as we move into this chapter, let me forewarn you, the symbolisms are going to get more intense than they have been up until this point. And it is going to demand a fairly good understanding of the Old Testament and some of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And so I encourage you to really cue in, pay attention. If this is your first time that you've moved through these, you're not going to understand it all tonight. You have to study this many times over, but this will give you the base, the foundational understanding that you can now launch forward. And of course, these videos of this Bible class will be on our website, so you can go back through and review and kind of look up some of these prophecies as we get to them. I'm going to try to slow down to really try to connect the dots so that you go away with at least a good base understanding that you can launch your own investigation from. So there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman. This woman is national Israel. This is Israel that is being declared here. She's clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. Now, clearly, this is a passage that cannot be taken literally, because just one star is too large to be in a crown on somebody's head. 12 of them is out of the question. Nobody can stand on the moon and the moon under their feet and be clothed in the sun. They would burn up. So we know that this is symbolic language. So the woman here is national Israel. And when we look at the rest of this, the moon, the sun, and the 12 stars, we can go back in the Old Testament and see almost the exact same language. So if you would turn back to Genesis chapter 37, and we'll look at the beginning of Israel. Because the focus here is the woman. The woman, and then there's a description of how she's attired. The beginning of the nation of Israel started with a man by the name of Jacob. And Jacob was a scoundrel. He was a human being like you and I. He was a scoundrel. But through his walk, God touched his life, and at one point, God changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. And he was referred to as Israel from that point forward. Well, let me change that. From the time that God changed his name to Israel, any time that Jacob was operating in the spirit, God would call him by the name Israel. Anytime Jacob was operating in the flesh, God would call him Jacob. But the point is that Jacob and Rachel, they had 12 sons. And the 12 sons are the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. So in this passage, we see then Joseph. And he, Joseph, dreamed yet another dream. Joseph is one of the sons of Jacob. And told it to his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, here it is, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made reverence to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? But the point is the language, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. This was Joseph's dream before his brothers threw him in the well. And here we see, clothed with the sun, the moon under his feet, and 12 stars. And although he saw 11, Joseph himself is the 12th star. So we're talking here then about national Israel. And she, Israel, being with child, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, for us to decipher what the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars, the 12 stars were, we had to go all the way back to Genesis to see, okay, what is he talking about? Well, the same is true with the great red dragon. You have to go back into history to see what is being said here. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Now, if you'll just go right down to verse 9 of this same chapter, we'll see right here who the great red dragon is. Verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So then we know who this dragon is. He is Satan. He is the fallen angel Lucifer. But what John is seeing is not just Lucifer, but he's seeing Lucifer in all of the expressive works that he's done from the beginning of time. This is why this dragon has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. Now, I reorganize this description because it just makes it easier for me to keep up with what's going on. You got 7 heads and you got 7 crowns, okay? That means there's a crown on every head. We put that here. And in addition to that, you have 10 horns. So I want to deal with the 7 heads. And again, if you don't fully understand everything that's being said tonight, do not get discouraged. It was not meant for you to read it once and have a perfect understanding. However, you build a foundation the first time you get to this, and as you read it and continue to study it in years going forward, your understanding will blossom. You'll come to a greater and greater understanding. But when studying the book of Revelation, understand this, there are a lot of fringe thought processes. There's a lot of, you don't want to end up out in left field somewhere. You want to stay to mainstream theological thought when it comes to this. In other words, if you can't find 2 or 3 commentators that agree with you, you're out in left field. Okay? But at the same time, there's honest disagreement on different areas of this book, and that's to be expected. So we know then who the great red dragon is. We know that that is Satan. But is Satan, is all of his expression through the centuries as he stands before the woman, national Israel. So we have 7 heads and 7 crowns. Let's deal with them first. Here are the 7 heads of this dragon. And here is time going from the beginning of the Bible going forward, okay? So if we go all the way back to the book of Exodus, we find, let me say this before I go to Exodus. The 7 heads represent 7 empires, 7 kingdoms that have persecuted or will persecute Israel. And they're all in your Bible. You don't have to make it up. You don't have to go to current events. Do not go to current events. It's in your Bible. Because this had to make sense for the saints that lived 100 years ago when current events were different, just like it has to make sense to saints that live, you know, in the future. So it's biblical. It's not social or political or anything like that. Does that make sense? So let's go back then and look at the first head. The head is a kingdom. The crown on the head is the leader of that kingdom. Okay, that's easy enough. So we go back to Egypt, or Exodus rather, and we find that when Joseph, at the end of Genesis, he took his brothers and he took Jacob and brought them into Egypt. He was the second in charge of the land at that point. But when that Pharaoh passed away and another Pharaoh came into power who did not know Joseph, suddenly Israel became slaves. So Egypt was the first nation to enslave Israel, to subjugate them. So the first head then is Egypt. Once God brought them out, I'm sure you know the story, with a mighty hand he brought them out, he opened the Red Sea, they walked out, left Egypt bankrupt, came into the promised land, and immediately began to operate in idolatry. And as a punishment, God allowed the Assyrian kingdom to come in and subjugate Israel. And when that was over, Israel went right back into idolatry. And so God allowed the Babylonian kingdom to come in. Now, you can read the Assyrian and the Babylonian takeover there in 2 Kings. You'll find that there. You'll find Egypt's story in the book of Exodus. And then after the Babylonian Empire, Persia came in and overtook Babylon. And you'll find that in Ezra and Nehemiah. That's the fourth kingdom to persecute Israel. After that, you find the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, who came in and subjugated Israel. You'll find that in the book of Daniel. All of this is in your Bible. You do not have to go to political events to figure this out. This is a biblical book, and it has biblical explanation. And then finally, after the Grecian subjugation, we have Rome. And Rome is basically your whole New Testament. When Jesus walked the earth, Israel was under Rome. Rome was the one who had power over Israel. And we see that in the four Gospels, the book of Acts, while Paul was writing his epistles. We see that really through the entirety of the New Testament. And so that's six of the seven heads right there. There's one head missing, which is believed to be the what's called the revived Roman Empire, and I'll talk about that a little bit later, but it's actually the Antichrist Empire. There will be 10 nations that make a pact and provide the geographical and military power base for the Antichrist, not to just make his debut upon the world stage, but to make an attempt to take over the entire world. So then in the latter hours of the tribulation period, he makes everyone has to worship him. This is where it's going. And so the Antichrist kingdom, again, is sometimes referred to as the revised Roman Empire. It is to be. It has not yet happened. It is prophetic. It is, as we move forward towards the end time, we will see this arise. Now, this will look very much like, again, it's 10 nations that will make a pact. And I'm not saying it's this. I'm saying it's going to look like this. It's going to look like the European Union or NATO or the United Nations, where nations come together, give themselves a name, and make a pact, and then they begin to operate as one. Now, I'm not saying it's any of those three. I'm saying it's going to look like that. It's going to operate on that basis. So then these are the seven heads of this beast that John has looked at, that John has seen. These are the crowns, the leaders of these empires. And so what are the 10 horns then? The 10 horns are simply the 10 nations that put their power together and give the control of it to some degree to the Antichrist. So to understand this, this is not something that John just saw something and we just make up what it is. You know, you just make it up. But if we go back to Daniel's prophecies align very strongly with the prophecies of John. And so when you're trying to figure these things out, you have to make sure you do due diligence. Just because somebody writes a book, don't follow it. Read the book. But you have to use your discernment to say this makes sense. And here's what it is. It's not what you want it to be or what this person wants it to be. It's what has the strongest biblical evidence. You follow the biblical facts to the degree that you can, and that's where you go. So when Daniel prophesied, prophecy is forward. He didn't look at the two kingdoms that were behind him. He lived during the time of the Babylonian Empire, and he saw from that time, he saw forward. So he sees these last five kingdoms in his vision, and we're going to just take a detour now and look at Daniel's prophecies very quickly to show how they align with what John has seen while on Patmos. So the Babylonian Empire, you can read about it in 2 Kings. Oops, let me go back. And so we're going to go through each one of these, and we're going to see that Daniel saw a vision of four beasts, and he saw the exact same thing that John is seeing on Patmos. He described it a little bit different, but he sees the same thing. So in Daniel chapter 7, verse 4, Daniel is saying, describing the four beasts that he saw, and he says, the first was like a lion. Now this is King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, he's the one that he was over Babylon. He said, this is great Babylon that I've created for my own majesty. And God smote him with 7 years of insanity. Remember that? And his hairs grew out like feathers, and his fingernails grew out like claws, and he lived like an animal for 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, God made his sanity return to him and raised him back up to power. Well, Daniel saw it before it happened. He said the first was like a lion, speaking of King Nebuchadnezzar, and had eagle's wings, which just speaks of the swiftness and power with which his empire moved forward. Daniel goes on to say, I beheld until the wings thereof were plucked. Now, remember, when Nebuchadnezzar went crazy, the scripture says his hair grew out like it was like feathers. But after 7 years, God plucked the feathers. When he returned his sanity, the feathers were gone. So he plucked the feathers, and it was lifted up from the earth. He walked around on all fours. He acted like an animal. He was stone crazy. And he was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon his feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to him. Now here Daniel is seen Nebuchadnezzar and the event that happened, the 7 years of insanity in his life, and he likens him unto a lion. And you could read about the Babylonian Empire. I've listed some scriptures there that you can read about the empire in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Lamentations, Ezra, and Nehemiah, if you're interested in digging further into that empire. Daniel goes on to say, and behold, another beast, a second likened to a bear. This is the Medo-Persian Empire under King Cyrus. The Medo-Persian Empire was made up of two different armies, the Medes and the Persians. They put their power together so that they can make conquests, so that they could take land. But the Persians were stronger than the Medes and ultimately took over everything. And so Daniel says it was likened to a bear, and it raised itself up on one side, meaning that the Persian side was stronger than the Mede side. That side raised up, ultimately took over the Medes, and they were no more. And it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. Just speaks of the brute force and the aggression of this empire as it moved forward on the scene. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And you can read more about this empire in Daniel and Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. He goes on to say, and after this, I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon his back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, the Grecian Empire was controlled by Alexander the Great. And it is a phenom within human history. Alexander the Great began his conquest when he was 20 years old. Within 10 to 12 years, he had dominated the entire world, known world of that day, within less than 12 years. He was 32. He started at 20 years old. He's a boy. He's not hardly grown yet. And it's believed by some that he had help from Satan on the spiritual side to help him overtake so quickly. Now, some say he was just a military genius. Some say his army was so great and all the other armies were very poor. But you think about 10 years to overtake the whole world in 10 years, we have presidents that are in office for 8 years. This guy wraps it all up in 10 years, the whole known world of that day. So he is definitely a phenom, but it says that he was like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, which speaks of the extreme speed by which his empire came to be. And the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And if you read history on this, you find that when Alexander the Great, when he died, and he died very young, he just got bored to death because there was nothing else to defeat. He had already defeated everything. He wasn't even 35 years old. Anyway, when he died, he had four generals, and the four generals split the land that they had acquired. They split the land into fourths, and each one of them dominated their fourth. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And then Daniel sees something that's very different. After this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So here he's looking at the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, stood for almost 1,000 years. No other empire has even remotely come as close to the Roman Empire in terms of its tenure. The brutality of Rome, well, we can just look at the crucifixion. If you were a criminal in Rome and you were convicted, they crucified you publicly, left your body just outside of the gate so that everybody else could see this is what happens if you do that. And so they were quite brutal in their approach. But oddly enough, they were the closest thing to a democracy that the world had known up until that time, where the people actually had some little bit of say-so in what their preferences were. But Daniel is not only seeing the Roman Empire, because this last phrase, it had 10 horns. He's seeing the Roman Empire as it would be, but the 10 horns represent the revised, the renewed Roman Empire that will come into play in the end of days. Again, these 10 horns represent the 10 nations that are going to make an allegiance together and become the political and military power base for the Antichrist. It's referred to as the revised Roman Empire. It could already be one of these agreements that these nations have made. It could already be that right now. It just hasn't come to the foreground because the Antichrist has not yet been revealed. We'll know it when we see it. So then, here's what's important. If you remember, the great red dragon, it has seven heads, seven crowns that John saw, and it had 10 horns. So John is seeing the same thing that Daniel is seeing. These 10 horns speak of a future kingdom, a future allegiance of 10 nations that are going to come together. And incidentally, these nations will be many of those that line the Mediterranean Sea. Not all of them, and nobody knows exactly which nation, but I'm pretty sure Turkey and Syria, those are high in my book. I'm pretty sure those are going to be involved in some way. Daniel goes on in verse 24 of that same chapter, and he talks about the 10 horns. And this is how we know. We don't make these up. We don't make these symbolisms up. It's in the book. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. Okay, there it is. That's you can't fight that. The 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, that shall arise, that shall arise, meaning they had not already arose. It's a futuristic event that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. So what this is saying is that this 10-nation allegiance is going to come together. The Antichrist, as he makes his debut, mainly he's going to get a lot of power when he cuts the peace treaty with national Israel and the Palestinians. The world's going to love him. And at this point, he's diverse from the first, and he will subdue, kill, murder, get rid of three of the nation's heads, and he's going to bring those three nations into his power. Now the other seven are scared of him. So they're just going to go, kind of like we have politics now. You know, when you see it in politics, people are scared to say what they really think because, you know, they're going to, somebody's going to, you know, let them know that we don't like what you like. And he shall be diverse from the first. Now this horn that is being talked about here, it's called the little horn, is the Antichrist. He's referred to, especially in Daniel, as the little horn. Diverse from the first. He subdues three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, meaning that he will be anti-God. And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. I'd always wondered what that meant. He shall wear out the saints. I now know what that means. He will put them to death in wholesale numbers. Christians will die in wholesale numbers. If people during this tribulation period convert to Christianity, it is a death sentence. That's why you don't want to be here then. You want to make the first bus out. You don't want to be. And listen, and the scripture says God has not appointed us to wrath. He's appointed us to salvation. But we have to be very serious, because as we read this book, we see God is very serious about what he's doing, and we need to be as well. So he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand. Times and laws shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Now, you remember from last class or the one before, a time is 1 year, times, plural, is 2 years, that's three, and the dividing of time is a half a year, that's 3.5 years. This is the latter 3.5 years of the tribulation period that's being addressed here. Daniel saw this 650 years before John ever went to Patmos. Saw it and prophesied it. So it validates what we're seeing in Revelation, and Revelation validates, of course, what Daniel saw as well. So let's go back to where we were in Revelation. We just took a little side cruise out there so I could bring that in to show that this is not just a last minute something that came up. This has already been prophesied centuries ago. So we were in verse 3. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. So now we know what the 7 heads are, the 7 crowns, and we know what the 10 horns are. We address those. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the ground. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So if you ever heard that Satan through his deceit was able to cause one third of the angelic host to rebel against God, this is the passage, the base passage where that comes from. With his tail, he drew a third part of the stars of heaven. And have you ever wondered, these angels were already in heaven. They were already close to God. What kind of a deception could possibly cause one third of the angelic host to say, "We'll see you later, God. We don't like you no more. We're going with him." But you know what? The answer is very easy. It's the exact same deception that causes 80 to 90% of the population of the earth to serve the things of Satan, disguised as the things of this world, rather than to serve the living God. He took 30%, 33% of the angelic host. He's taken 80% of the human race, maybe more than that. It's the same exact deception. And this is why it's so important for you and I, saints, to get so acquainted with this book. If you know the Bible, you cannot easily be deceived. The more of the word that you have, you're not easily cast to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but you're able to be stable. And Satan is he's a past master at cunningness. So with his tail, he drew a third part of the stars and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, there's two schools of thought here as to who the child is. And I think both of them are right, to be honest with you. The easiest one to see immediately is national Israel is the one who brought forth Jesus. And Jesus at his birth, or just after his birth, he was still a little baby, Herod the Great sent soldiers down to kill all the babies, I think it was 2 years and below, to devour them, to kill them all. So this could easily speak of Jesus and what he incurred as a young child with the dragon, the efforts of Satan moving through Herod to try to devour the child, to destroy the child. The other school of thought is that this is talking about the 144,000 that we've read back several chapters ago, who 12,000 from each tribe who give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ collectively, that they are referred to as the man child. And it could well be the probably the better of the arguments is that it's referring to the 144,000, because during the tribulation period, Satan is going to be doing everything to shut off Christianity, to shut off the thoughts of God, because Satan has always wanted that spot for himself. And he will use the Antichrist to try to attain that worship to himself rather than to God Almighty. It goes on to say, and she, Israel, brought forth a man-child. There it is, the 144,000. Who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So this scripture, again, this is what you have to deal with when you're trying to work through scripture. You have two possibilities. Well, verse 5 speaks very strongly concerning Jesus Christ. But, you know, the 144,000 are going to either be killed or raptured off of the planet. It could be them. This is the struggle of trying to work through the hermeneutics of these difficult passages like this. And you would wonder, well, why does God make it so difficult? Why didn't he just tell us? Because he wanted to hide it from the wise and the prudent. This is not for the world. The world doesn't get to know this. The world knows very little about this book. They know rapture. They know tribulation. They know 666. That's about all the world knows. And the reason they don't know more is that it takes a hungry heart, an inquiring mind that will dig down into the scriptures. Because it's much study can be a weariness to the flesh. It takes effort to dig down into and line upon line, precept upon precept to come to an understanding. And it's not something that happens in a day, a week, or a month, or even a year. As a matter of fact, this is, I think, my third or fourth time doing a class on the book of Revelation. I'm still a noob. I'm still trying to dig in to clarify some things myself. But she brought forth the man-child who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God that they should feed her there. There it is, 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. Remember, we defined that. That's 3.5 years. So it appears that about the midpoint of the tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation, the first 3.5 years are not too bad. I mean, you know, some bad things happen, but they're not too bad. Israel has peace. The Palestinians, Iran are not throwing 200 rockets over the fence at Israel. Things are kind of peaceful because they have the peace treaty. But at the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist himself will break the treaty. He will stop the sacrificial offerings in the rebuilt temple, and he himself will put a statue in the temple because he wants the worship. And at this point, the woman, Israel, flees into the wilderness. It is believed that they will go to a place in Jordan called Petra. And if you've ever seen pictures of Petra, you can look them up on the internet. It's all rock. The buildings are carved straight into the rock, and it's solid rock. And there's no way to get in there with anything bigger than a camel. A tank can't get in there. Because the rock, solid rock, it's like you got to go this way to walk through in some spots. It's so tight. And so this is where it's believed that Israel will flee to during the latter half of the tribulation period. And they'll be kept there for, as we see, 1,260 days. Now, again, these four chapters, 12 through 15, God is showing us here's why it is a righteous thing for me to pour out my wrath. Here is why. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. This is a spiritual war going on in the heavenlies. We've seen a glimpse of this in the book of Daniel, when Daniel went on a 21-day fast. And I'm pulling this up from memory. I believe it was Michael finally 21 days later came to Michael and said, I was dispatched the first day you started praying. But the prince of Persia resisted me. The prince of Persia meaning the angel that was over Persia at that time. And there was a spiritual conflict in the heavenlies that detained Michael from bringing the answer that Daniel was praying and fasting for. Well, we see the same thing here. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Now, that phrase being put before the dragon fought and his angels is indicative of the fact that Michael is the one who kicked this off. He's the aggressor here. He's got permission and word from God, kick the devil out. And so Michael and his angels are fighting the dragon. And again, we understand the dragon in this passage is representative of the fallen angels, Lucifer, whose name is Satan. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Praise God. Neither was their place found in heaven, anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, here's something that's a little bit shocking. You know, we think of Satan and we think of him sitting on a throne in hell with fire burning all around, and we see a bunch of fiery little angels in the background. The evidence is Satan right now still has access to heaven. We know he had access in the time of Job, because when he called the sons of God together, the angelic host, Satan came right in with them. And so it appears that it is at this point in the tribulation period that Satan loses access to God. We know he has access to God now because he is the accuser of the brethren. And so you have to have access if you're going to accuse the brethren before God. You have to have access. But at this point, he loses his access. The fallen angels are cast out with him, and they are cast out, get this, into the earth. Meaning they come down having great wrath. And I think there's a passage that we'll look at next week that says that. So I'm out of time. We're going to stop here for tonight. I hope that I didn't confuse people trying to open this vision up. And while it's fresh on your minds, go back and read the scriptures. Maybe this week, pull the video back up and go back through the video. You have to create a base that you can build from. And so this will provide you at least a base understanding of these passages that you'll be able to build from. Amen. Brother Xavius, would you receive our offering, please?
We serve a mighty God, don't we? Amen. Thank him for his word on tonight. It's very wonderful to be in a church where we go line upon line and precept upon precept. The scripture says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And I thank God, just as all of us do. We thank the Lord for hiding his word, but revealing it to us. We want to thank those that have joined us by webcast. If you haven't had a chance to give, we need your support, and we thank you for it. We do have a prayer set October 19th at 10 a.m. Everyone's invited, so please put that on your calendar. And with that being said, if you would, please stand. Let's pray our way out. Ask for the Lord's covering, and we hope to see each other Sunday morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word to look forward to, the events that are supposed to take place so that we can continue to prepare ourselves and be ready for your return. Lord, as we take your word with us, we ask, Lord, that you water it and that you give us the opportunity and the boldness to share your word with others to help them get prepared. Father, cover us as we leave this place. We hope to see each other this coming Sunday. And we ask that you be with us throughout the rest of this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.